open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 39, and we are in the middle of a study, a highlight study of the Old Testament, and we are made it all the way to the story and the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob, and we're going to be considering more of what he has to, or what his life has to teach us this morning. We are going to be doing some things by way of review, since we're Joseph, the story of Joseph affords us such a great opportunity to consider the whole subject of evil. Why, if there is a good God and he is all-powerful, why is there still evil? Well, Joseph's story gives us an opportunity to discuss that, and we'll get to some of that in just a second. But let's read the story of Joseph. Joseph experiences great evil from people who should have loved him, his own brothers, his own family, and he goes through some hard times as a result of their decisions. But nonetheless, it's, as we're going to see, God is going to be with him. So his brothers sell him into slavery because they were so jealous of him. And remember, he, in some ways, the jealousy is understood. I mean, his father played absolute favorites, built him this beautiful coat, long-sleeved, down to his ankles as far as length was concerned, worn only by royalty. Now, certainly, his brother was just as royal as he was, but they wore some makeshift little shepherd's outfits because that's what they were. And he only gives it to Joseph, and then he makes it clear that he loves Joseph more than he loves the other brothers. And so we can only expect that they would be extremely jealous of him. And in addition to that, he's 17 years old. He basically makes this 17-year-old Joseph basically the overseer of his brothers. Can you imagine what it would be like? Some of his brothers are as old as 35 years old. You imagine you're a 35-year-old person who's been doing what you do, in this case a shepherd, for the past 25 years of your life, and now you've got a 17-year-old upstart who's now placed over you. Is that not going to burn your bacon? Tell me it's not going to burn your bacon. You're not going to like it. And plus the fact that your dad is playing favorites and all this other stuff, well, he shows up to be their overseer, and they throw him into a dry well, and they sell him to Ishmaelite traders, who ultimately sell him to Potiphar down in Egypt as a slave. And nonetheless, the whole story and the theme of the story basically is that God was with Joseph. There was a purpose in this. God allowed this to take place in his life to refine him, to change him into the man that he really needed to be in order to save his people Israel. And so we pick up the story down here in verse 6. And he comes in chapter 39 of verse 6. He comes to Potiphar. He's such a reliable individual. He's such a gifted individual. And God is with him so well that everything he does prospers. And so he basically gives everything over to Joseph, and we pick the story up here down in verse 6. Joseph, remember, is a slave, and yet he's the most powerful, other than his master, the most powerful person in the house. So he left everything that his Potiphar did, he owned, to Joseph's charge. And with him there, it did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Joseph was in charge of his books, he was in charge of the food, he was in charge of the household slaves, he was in charge of the animals, he's in charge of the crops, he's in charge of everything, and not only is he in charge of that, but he's doing very well. The master just sits back and says, why do I need to concern myself with anything? Joseph's so good, so reliable. Now Joseph, it says, was handsome in form and appearance, and it came about in verse 7 after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, And she said to him, lie with me. But it says he refused. That's what she was. Not a nice girl. Not nice. And he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he's put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in the house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. And listen to this statement. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? There's a lot of us that get to the place where we go through hard times and trials and we think, you know what, God doesn't care about me anyway, and we make it even worse by committing greater sin. Don't do that. Joseph didn't lose his faith in God, even in the midst of hard trials and terrible circumstances, and he doesn't give in to temptation. It's extremely important. We'll be talking about that next Sunday. But we'll just consider here. How can I do this great evil, he says, against God? It came about, verse 10, as she spoke to Joseph day after day, they did not listen to her or lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. And so she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me, because she's, not a nice person. And he left his garment there in her hand and fled and went outside. And she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and he fled out and had fled outside. And she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought, speaking of her husband, He's brought this Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he had heard that I raised my voice and I screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. It's a total, complete fabrication. Total lie. She doesn't like to be, you know, spurned. And so she just says, okay, we'll teach you a lesson, see what happens here. And so she left his she left his garment beside her until his master, her husband, came home. And then she spoke to him basically the same words. This Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to make sport of me, and it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Total lie. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, that his anger burned. And we immediately think he's angry at Joseph. I would suggest to you maybe possibly not. Just consider. It says, now Joseph's master took him, put him into the jail, and the place where the king's prisoners were, and confined him, and he was there in the jail. The reason why I say maybe not is because the penalty for rape in the culture of that age was the death penalty, and it was carried out immediately with a sword. They lopped your head off. That's the way they ran things. And so the fact that he doesn't do that to them means that he knows that his wife is a, yeah. He's not a dummy. But he can't, if he exonerates the slave, then what does he do to his wife? And now everybody knows that she's, yeah. And that makes him look bad. And so he can't do that, and so he throws him into the jail because he knows the slave hasn't done anything. And that's just an extrapolation on my part, but I'd be willing to bet it's pretty accurate. Like I said, I'm not sure if the anger was all at Joseph here. I think maybe this is not his first time around the merry-go-round, if you will, with his wife. Verse 21, though, is again the most significant statement of this whole chapter, and it's made four different times here. But the Lord was with Joseph. He was with him. Notice he doesn't deliver him from danger. He doesn't deliver him from trouble. He doesn't deliver him from false accusations. But he does go with them in the midst of those things, and that's the most significant thing for us. We're in trials and tribulations today. I know that you are. You're in a physical trial. Got health problems. You're in emotional trial, family problems, financial trial. I don't know, but I guarantee you most, if not all of us sitting here, and if you're not in a trial, just wait. It's coming for you. Isn't that right? Just the world that we live in. It's coming around for you. The most important thing to know is that no, God doesn't deliver us from all the trials, but He is with us. And it's the with us factor that we absolutely have to grasp onto, and I would submit to you is the only reason why Joseph made it through what he did. We've been considering the story of Joseph for the past month, the month of December, and we took a little hiatus for a couple of Sundays for the sake of the holidays, and now we're back to it. And since I have so many new faces here, I thought it'd be better for us to do more or less something by way of review this morning as far as evil is concerned. It's such a delicate subject, this whole issue of evil and trouble and trial, because the question that's raised by our atheistic world says that if God is all-loving and if He is all-powerful, then why is there evil? Good question. They say, since there is evil, it proves that there is no God. That's very poor logic, but that's their conclusion. That's the conclusion of our world. We must have an answer for that. The actual answer to that question or that statement is they're totally washed up. I mean, that's just totally bogus. The real logic of that is because there is a loving God, because love is the top commodity, the most valued thing in God's economy is love. That's the reason why we have evil. And that may sound really messed up to you. But think about it this way. In order for there to be love, there has to be a choice. If you're prisoners inside this church and you live here and I keep you here and no one knows you're here, and yet nonetheless I say there's 230 or however, we got maybe more than that here this morning, in Island Baptist Church, you absolutely love Pastor Bill. They love me so much that they stay inside my church day in and day out. They eat only what I bring them. Is that really true? Not if you're under coercion, right? Love cannot be coerced. Love has to be a free choice. And so God created a planet, and He created people, and He populated this planet with animals and especially people who have a choice. There had to be, guys, for there to be love, there had to be a tree in the garden of the knowledge of good and evil. If there was no tree, then God couldn't say, look at Adam and Eve and all their progeny. Look how much they love me. They stay in the garden and they only make right decisions. The devil would have said, because they have no other decision. They're robots. Give them a free choice. And that's exactly what it takes. In order for there to be true love, there has to be a free choice. There has to be a garden. There has to be a tree in the garden. And, of course, the upside of choice is, of course, love. And that's the choice that God wants us to make. But is there a downside to choice? Yeah, there is. Which one did Adam and Eve choose? Yeah, that one. So now we have a world that is as a result of our choice. He could remove evil by simply removing choice. You can no longer choose to do evil. God has the power to do that. He's absolutely sovereign. He could remove our choice and therefore remove our ability to choose evil. But if he removes our choice, he also removes our ability to love. He's not going to do that. It's the most valued thing in God's economy. Heaven's going to be all about love. And we're all going to be making the right choice. Even though we've had the option, we'll still be making that choice because heaven's going to be such a great place. Eternity's going to be such a great place. So evil doesn't prove that God doesn't exist. In fact, it proves that he does. It proves that he does exist and, in fact, that he does love us. Evil does. So evil exists because we have a choice. We saw that. Number two, we saw that evil is inevitable because of the world we live in. You live in a world that's chosen a bad way and chosen a dark lord, and yet you expect things to go well for you here? You're going to be disappointed, aren't you? It's like swimming in shark-infested waters and expecting not to be bit. You're going to get bit. You're going to get bit. That's just the way it is, and it's a mistake to think that when you get bit, that you did something that deserved to be bit. See what I'm saying? We have the tendency to be like the friends of Job who said, well, if there's trouble and trial in your life, it's because there's sin in your life. And I'm not saying that sin can't bring trouble and trials. It does. But just because there's trouble and trial doesn't, you may have done nothing wrong. Absolutely nothing. You mean to tell me if I step out in the Padre Island and get ran over that I must have been sin in my life? Well, let me just say this. There's sin in my life, guys. I'm not perfect, just like the rest of you. But I can get ran over whether I'm perfect or whether I'm terrible. Sun shines and the rain falls on the just, it says, and the unjust. The same things happen to all of us, whether we're good or bad. So just simply living in this world, bad stuff can happen. Don't immediately relegate a person or yourself who's going through trials and say, I must have done something horrible. Listen, you don't want God to even bring up the whole what you actually deserve stuff about your sin. Every one of us here are not getting what we do deserve. You don't even want to have a conversation like that with God. So you're not getting what you do deserve. Trouble can just happen to you because you live in evil-infested waters of this world. You're going to get bit. There's no way around it. Evil is, mark it carefully, is inevitable. But misery, this is what we saw, is optional. Misery is optional for the Christian, for the believer, for the person who knows Jesus Christ as personal Savior, for the child of God. Misery is optional. The reason why it's optional is because in the midst of your trouble, you can choose to focus on God. That's what Joseph did. He chose to see where God was involved in his life. God was with him, and Joseph recognized that. He was still a slave, but he rose up to the top of being the slave. We didn't read the whole story. He goes to jail, but they raise him to the top there in jail because God was with him. And Joseph focused on that and didn't focus on all his trials for the most part. I wasn't there, but it seems that the outcome is that the guy really had an ability to focus on the good and get rid of the bad. He focused on the fact that God was with him, and that's the absolute necessary factor in the midst of our trials and troubles. Look for the presence of God. You're going through a trial and trouble. There's something happening to you physically, emotionally, financially, however which way it can happen to you. I promise you, as a child of God, there is something going on in your life that indicates that God is with you in the midst of that. Focus on that. Focus on that. The trials and tribulations, they're going to come. You're in evil-infested waters. You're going to get bit. But God is in the midst of it with you, and that's what's going to get you through it. That's what helped Joseph. It's what's going to help you. Evil is inevitable, but God is going to be with us, and we have to focus on that. God is fair. But the world is not fair. If you sit around waiting for the world to be fair, you're going to be sorely disappointed. God is fair. Eternity and heaven are going to be fair, but don't expect it to be that way here. Expect in the midst of the unfairness, God to be with you in the midst of that and to make you able to be able to endure it. That you should expect. Third thing that we've seen, God doesn't always deliver us from evil. God has certainly the capacity to deliver us from evil. He certainly does deliver us from evil on certain occasions, but not all evil do we get delivered from. Is that right? Believers still get sick and die. You notice that there's no, the 12 apostles, they were great men. You notice they're not here with us? They've been dead for a couple thousand years, so God allowed them to be killed off. What do you know? Is it possible he could let us get killed off? Yeah, I think you should expect to go. In fact, if you stay, I don't think it's going to be that good. Some people say you outlive your expiration date kind of thing. You should expect to go. You should expect trouble physically, emotionally, because that's just what happens. You live in a bad world. God does allow evil in our lives. He does allow trial and tribulation in our lives. He does allow that because he is so powerful. God is so enormous, so encompassing that he can take even the trials, even the troubles, even the evil, and work it together for good. That's how powerful he is. So he does allow trouble in your life because he can take even that and make you better as a result of it. And that's the last thing basically we looked at. We actually, one more thing, and we'll consider that for the rest of our time. But we saw, number one, that trials inspect us. It's like a bug. You squash a bug, what do you find out? What's on the inside. Yeah, that's what happens. Trials smash you. So we find out what really you're like. Everybody's wonderful and smiles and happy and a strong Christian as long as all the money's flowing in and everything's going their way. But let stuff like that stop and we find out what's really on the inside, you see. So troubles inspect us. They correct us. We stop back and say, I need to get my life back right with the Lord. Troubles bring that stuff up, don't they? They also project us. They make us better people. They enable us to go further and strive harder, troubles do, and trials and tribulations. They enabled us to do this. It's quite doubtful that anybody here, I would doubt it seriously, possible maybe, but that any of you here is not true for me, I know for sure. Quite doubtful that any of you here have grown into a deeper walk with the Lord as a result of prosperity. Maybe you have. Like I said, I'm not going to necessarily argue with that. I know I haven't. Every time prosperity has come into my life, I have not gone up, I have gone down. My walk has gotten less, my prayer life has gotten less, my faith has gone down, my faithfulness has gone down. It's only in the midst of trials and troubles that I've ever gotten better. Prosperity has not done anything for me except make me arrogant, make me less prayerful, make me less faithful, make me less dependable. That's what prosperity has done for me. And yet, like I said, here we go, Pastor Bill, after all these crazy, and I would underline that word, television preachers, and they're all about prosperity. You want prosperity. You need prosperity. Guys, prosperity is some of the worst things that have ever happened to any of us. Things have gotten so good that we've forgotten God. And then you die and leave it all. Really, do you really want prosperity? Honestly, let's be honest with each other. Tell me how you've grown and gotten better as a result of prosperity. Tell me how you become a better person as a result of prosperity. More faithful, more dependable, longer on your knees as a result of prosperity. I haven't met a single person. It's never been that way in my life. It's always been trouble that's turned me into the right kind of person. Always. Always been difficulty and trials that has sent me in the right direction. Think about it. How can we learn qualities like patience and endurance unless we're put through trials that make us learn those things? Think about it. How can I learn desperately as we need it humility if I don't go through something that slays my pride? And that's hard. It hurts to have your pride tacked to a wall. It hurts. It's horrible. Nobody votes and says, I'll take that. I'll do that. I'll go through that humiliation. Nobody takes it, but when you go through it, when you're made to, on the end, you're so grateful for the humility because now, even if you have little, you're happy with your little. But it takes those kind of things to go through it. Prosperity doesn't get you there. It never will. And it's not because, it's because of our sinful nature. It should be that God could just dump all these blessings on me and it makes me even more faithful to Him and even more dependent upon Him and even more prayerful and even more humble. It should be that way, but because I'm a sinner, it's not. So many times, God, instead of dumping prosperity, He will allow a little evil, a little trouble, a little trial in your life to turn you into the person that you really, really need to be, that you really desperately want to be. Prosperity doesn't get us anywhere good. Difficulty, though, makes us better people. And the fourth thing that we saw, and we just touched on it the last time we were together, and some of you were not here for it, so this is not by way of review, it's by way of, well, this is brand new stuff. But the fourth thing we saw when it comes to trouble, when it comes to trouble and our dealing with trouble, like I said, and making sure that, because trouble is inevitable, but misery is optional, making sure that we opt out of misery. One of the keys to opting out of misery is to remind ourselves constantly in the midst of trouble that we were never told to trust a plan. Always told to trust a person. Never told to trust a plan. Always told to trust the planner. In fact, in most cases, we're never even given a plan. And the plan that you may be trusting currently right now is not a plan that God gave to you. In fact, probably the reason why you're disillusioned is because it didn't work out. And if it didn't work out, what does that tell you? It's not from God, because everything from God works out. So you've come up with some kind of plan, and you've written God's name. You've written God's name at the bottom, hoping that He doesn't see the forgery. And you're expecting Him to go with that plan. You must be out of your mind. And now you think you probably are, because it didn't work out, right? And what should we think? If plans don't work out. My plans don't. God's plans do. God very rarely gives us His plans. Very rarely gives us His plans. I'd be willing to bet, almost guarantee, that if you're going through trials right now, and you're miserable as a result of them, and I don't mean physically miserable, you got some kind of physical problem and it's making you physically miserable, that's understandable. Or emotionally miserable, you shouldn't be happy. There are certain things you should not be happy about. I mean, they're evil, they're wrong, they shouldn't happen. You shouldn't be, I'm not encouraging you to say happy. I mean, when I say miserable in the midst of your trials, I mean that you and God have a problem because of the trial. You hear me? You follow me? If you're going through a trial, a difficulty, and you and God are having a problem because of that difficulty, I can almost guarantee you the reason for it. It is because that you have stopped trusting the planner and you started trusting some kind of plan. And now that the plan hasn't worked out, you're really ticked off. What do you mean? I forged your name on this plan and you didn't buy it, right? Is that what you really want to say to God? I mean, that's what you're really essentially saying. You came up with a plan, you expect Him to go by it, and he doesn't because He's sovereign, and you get mad. Like I said, I mean, how crazy are we? Well, we've all been here. You and God have a problem. Rarely, if ever, listen, does God give us plans. Rarely, if ever, does He come to us and say, this is how it's going to go. A, B, C. 1, 2, 3. Rarely, if ever, and again, like I said, the early service, you may be sitting here this morning saying, oh, but Pastor Bill, God has given me a plan. And I will say to you, praise God. If God has given you a plan, then you're an exceptional individual, and I would say probably miraculous and unique. But if He's given you a plan, then great. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm just saying the by and large majority of the regular clientele, including me, we don't get plans. God doesn't give us plans because we can't handle them. They don't make us better. They make us worse. And you may be different. You may be an individual who can handle a plan from God, and I'm not going to argue with you about that. Like I said, I don't know you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm just saying my own personal experience in my own life and my personal experience ministering to a lot of people and my experience reading the Scriptures is that for the by and large most part, God does not give specific plans because we can't handle them. Instead of God coming to you and saying, this is how it's going to work, He just simply comes to you and says, it's going to work, trust me. This is how, 1, 2, 3, ABC, how it's going to all go, all the details to the very end. More than likely, He doesn't do that. More than likely, He just simply says, you know, when you get to the end, it's all going to be great and you're really going to like it. Now I want you to trust me. Hold my hand. That's all He does. That's all He does. So if you have something different than trust me, hold my hand, you may very well have a plan that's not from God. And if it's not from God, it's not going to work. And if it doesn't work, you're going to get mad. And you're going to get mad because God didn't accept the plan that you made for Him to follow. And you're going to be real miserable. See what I'm saying? It all just logically falls all together. Therefore, the reason why you're miserable in the midst of your trials is because God didn't accept your plan. And the plan, of course, didn't work out. And you're sick and tired of the whole thing. All I'm trying to say to you is scrap the plan. The plan's your problem. It's not from God. God says, I'm the planner. Trust me. I don't give you a plan. I don't give plans away. And the reason why He doesn't give plans away, and I give you two reasons. I think they're there in your notes. I don't know. I can't remember if I put them in there or not. Two reasons. Number one, the reason why He doesn't give us a plan is because His ways are higher than our ways. He simply cannot explain it to us. We are incapable emotionally or intellectually to get it. It's like your three-year-old explaining to them how you're going to be investing in the stock market and your portfolio for 2013. Can you explain it to them? Yes. Are they going to understand it? No. So why waste your time? You need to know that mommy and daddy are making good decisions financially for you, little girl or little boy, and that's all you need to know. Trust us. That's the same way God deals with us. He's got plans that are extrapolated, amazing plans, and we don't have the capacity to conceive of them. And so he doesn't give them to us for that reason. We just don't get it. We wouldn't get it if he explained it nine different ways. So he simply doesn't hand them to us. That's the number one reason, maybe the biggest reason, or maybe the second one's the biggest reason, I don't know. Second reason why he doesn't give us specific plans is because we will tend to trust the plan. Our tendency, because of our sinful nature, is to trust the plan and not the planner. And that's always a mistake. If he could hand us a plan and we would never get drawn into just simply trusting, okay, 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, instead of giving our hearts to the planner, then I think he might more than likely would probably give us more plans. I think one of the main reasons why he gives us no plans is because our tendency is to trust the plan and not the planner. And it's always a mistake when we fall out of a relationship with God and we fall into this rote, you know, this is how it's going to go, this is how it's going to work, because it makes us feel more comfortable. It's hard, a lot harder to be in a relationship with someone you can't see and can't hear. A lot easier to follow a list, isn't it? And so he doesn't give us the list so that we'll learn to know him for who he is. This is the way Oswald Chambers put it in my reading this week. He said this. He said, quote, "You ask God what he is doing, and he will not tell you. You ask God what he's doing, and he will not tell you. Instead, he will tell you who he is, not what he's doing, so that what he does, because you know him, if you know him, then what he does will not surprise you." Makes sense, doesn't it? You ask God what he's doing, and he will not tell you. He will instead tell you who he is, not what he's doing, because if you know who he is, nothing he does will surprise you. I think that's really good. That's really good. Eternity is going to be about knowing God, not a plan. So what makes you think this is not a part of eternity? It is. It's still about, this is all about knowing God. If you know God, then what he does will not surprise you. It will not amaze you. You'll just continue to trust him. Joseph apparently knew God pretty well. We're a little shocked. He seemed like a little arrogant brat to me. And then, boom, he gets put under a trial, and what comes out from the inside, of you mash the bug, right? You find out that, hey, he's a faithful kid. He can stand up against incredible temptation. He can stand up in the face of all kinds of trial and tribulations and not turn his back on God, even though he was so mistreated. Well, I don't know if I could have been that good. He's an amazing individual. We find out, wow, he's really something else because he trusts the planner. We now know that, not the plan. It certainly was. You think this is working out the way Joseph thought it would? He gets these dreams about being this exalted individual, and his brothers are going to bow, and his mom and dad are going to bow down to him. You think this is the part of the plan? He says, oh, yeah, I expect to be put in prison. Makes sense to me. That's exactly how I would have done. If I was God, I would have gone on that way. No! He's an arrogant 17-year-old. He's totally miffed by the whole thing, and yet he focuses and trusts God. He trusts the planner. Significant. He's a great man. Again, if you're miserable and spiritually dry because of the trials, it's probably because you're trusting the plan and not the planner. God has given you a word. He's given you a promise. He's given you a vision. But I can almost guarantee you, he has not given you a plan. The plan that you have, that you're currently disillusioned over, is one you came up with. Throw it away. Throw it away. Forget it. It's not going to work out that way. You can be certain of that. Whatever plan you came up with, it's not going to go that way. Let me just give you some examples from Scripture. God gives Abraham an incredible promise. Sevenfold promise for him and his progeny. He's going to bless them. He's going to give them this incredible land that's going to be rich, flowing with milk and honey. Through him, it says, through his offspring, he says, speaking of Jesus the Messiah, through your offspring, he says, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. He gives us an incredible promise. And you know what he doesn't give him? Doesn't give him a plan. Doesn't give him a single word about how it's going to go. Just simply says, it's going to go. Trust me. And what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. He just said, okay. God holds out his hand. He says, trust me, you follow me, and I'll take care of you. I'm going to take you through. Everything I promise you is going to work out. Abraham says, okay, that's why we call him the man of faith. No plan. His life was completely planless. He says to him when he's living way over in Iran, he says, listen, go to a land, get up and take your wife and everything that belongs to you, and go to a land that I will show you. End of conversation. So he just takes off walking in a general direction, not having a clue where he was going. Nothing whatsoever. He just continues to go and camp. One night, in the middle of the night, God gets him up and says, I want you to go outside your tent. Look to the south, look to the north, look to the west, look to the east. He says, all this land I have given you. He would have been none the wiser. He had no clue where he was going. God gave him no map, just like the wise men. God gave him no idea. He didn't even tell him what the land was going to look like. Nothing. He just says, go to a land that I will show you. And when he got there, what did he do? Exactly that. He showed him. But he didn't give him a plan. So God, this great man, Abraham, who gives these great promises to, but gets no plan, but you get a plan? Oh, I'm sorry, sister. I don't think so. Sir, I'm sorry. I bet that plan is not from God. An example from the scriptures again, David, a descendant of Abraham. He comes to him and makes an incredible promise. He says, from your seed, a child will be born to your line that will reign over the house of Israel and over the whole world forever. Speaking again of Jesus, of the Messiah. Forever, this one's going to reign. And it says that David believed God. He went into the temple and worshiped God as a result of it. But you know what he didn't tell him? Not a single word about how it's going to work out. Not a single word. He kind of knew he was going to have a son. I guess he assumed that. There was going to be probably several sons and maybe who knows however many. But there was otherwise no plan. God just says, I'm going to do this. You can trust me. Holds out his hand and says, hold my hand. I'm going to take you. And David believed him. And then again, we have in the case of this great man, Joseph. He gives him no plan. Gives him a vision. Gives him a dream. He's going to be a great man. He's going to be a ruler. He's going to rescue his people. His brothers and fathers and mothers are going to all bow down to him. But there's no plan. Again, so you have these great men in the Scriptures and great women in the Scriptures who've been given these great promises and no plan, and you're trying to tell me that God's given you a plan? I doubt it. Now, maybe you're special. Maybe you're unique. Maybe you're miraculous in some way more than these guys are. But I seriously, seriously doubt it. And by the way, how's it working out anyway with your plans? No, they went south on you. So what does that tell you? They weren't God's plans. They weren't God's. They weren't from him. Let's just think about it for a second. Let's take the story of Joseph because we just read him. Let's say God did give Joseph the whole plan. Can you imagine that? An arrogant 17-year-old who thinks he's all that in a bag of chips. God comes to him and says, okay, here's how it's going to work. Joseph's going to be beautiful. Your brothers totally hate your guts. They're going to plan to kill you, but I'm going to stop that, and they're going to throw you into a dry well, sell you some Ishmaelite traders who are going to sell you into Egypt, into Potiphar's house, a guy you've never heard of, but trust me on this. He's going to have a wife who is, but you're not going to fall to her temptation. You're not going to fall, and you're going to be falsely accused, but the master knows that his wife is the way she is, and he's not going to kill you. He's going to throw you into prison. You're going to be in prison for a lot longer than you think you should be. And in the midst of all that, there's going to be two servants from Pharaoh that are going to be thrown in the jail with you. You're going to interpret their dreams, and you're going to tell them that the interpretation, since they're going to be pulled out, that they're going to go to Pharaoh, and that they're going to tell Pharaoh that he interpreted their dreams, and that Pharaoh's going to pull you out of prison. Of course, they're going to forget to tell Pharaoh for another 2 years. And when they do tell Pharaoh, then Pharaoh's going to pull you out. Then you're going to become the second most powerful man in the world, okay? There's a plan. Do you think he would have told that to a 17-year-old? No way! Could he have told it to any of us, the most mature of us here? Could we have possibly seen the benefits of being a slave and then being in a prison? No. Could he possibly, as a 17-year-old, understand how great and necessary it was for him to be completely humiliated before he became so powerful of a man? No way. He couldn't have got it. And even if he could have, do you think he would have been better than the rest of us here? And through the process, never fall into the temptation of trusting the plan over the planner? Do you think he would have been that? I mean, he's a good man. He's a great man. But I don't think he's that good. See, even in the case of Joseph, even if he had given him the plan, it still wouldn't have worked. Again, and we think that God's going to tell us his plans. Guys, he's not going to do it. So we're back to the bottom line here, and here it is. We have a choice. We can accept the bad things that come, because if they come, we know they're from God, and then we know that God gives us nothing that he cannot turn into good. He cannot shape into good. It's not for our benefit ultimately or the benefit of others. We can accept the bad things that come. We can allow them to stretch us. We can allow them to equip us, to teach us, to project us. Or we can live bitter, hardened, disillusioned lives. Choice is really ours. Because trouble's coming. Problems are coming. Health issues are coming. I don't know if you've noticed, but Jesus' 12 apostles, they're not with us. They've been dead for a long time, so I think you should expect to die too. I've already said that. So you should expect things to go downhill. And the way things look economically and otherwise, you should probably expect things to go downhill. So why should we think that trouble isn't coming for us? It's coming for every other person that's ever lived on the planet, but it's not. You're going to be the exception? No. So you need to know how to deal with the trouble. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You need to make a decision right now. I can either be a person who says, this is going to make me a better person. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to hold his hand in the midst of all this. Or I can become a hardened, bitter, disillusioned person. Choice is yours. Choice is yours. God is bigger than your trouble. He's bigger than the problems. He was with Joseph in the pit. He was with him in slavery. He's with him in the jail. And he was with him when he was ready to become all that God intended for him to be. He was with him through that. God is with you. He's with you in your trials. Look for the presence of God. Look for it. Focus on it. Hold on to it. And you'll find that it will carry you all the way through to the end, to the promises that he's made to you. Trust him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are so powerful that even the evil, even the trouble, even the horrible circumstances, the bad choices that humanity has made over the millennia that have resulted in all these horrible experiences that we have physically, emotionally, psychologically, economically, globally, Lord, all these things, that even all these things, that you can take these things and work them together for good, for those who love you, for those who are called according to your purpose, that God, you are working that today. God, I thank you that for being such a great God. Lord, I pray for the person here who's struggling terribly with the trials and difficulties that they're going through. I pray that you would enable them right now to have a clear view of your presence in their life, of the thing and things that you're doing to show that, hey, I'm with you in this. I love you. I'm with you. I'm going to take this thing. I'm going to make it better. You're going to be better as a result of it. You're going to be glad when it's done. Lord, we thank you for the story of Joseph and many others that we can see from end to end and know that you're not called us to trust a plan. You've called us to trust you, the planner. Help us to do that today. We ask, God, in Jesus' name, amen. And I ask you, please, to stand with me. We invite you to respond to the word of God. Trusting a plan? I know you're miserable if you are. I know that you are. You and God have a problem because of your trials and tribulations, because you're trusting a plan. Throw the plan out. Throw the plan out. It's going to sink you. It's like a hole in your ship. You're going to go down with it. Let it go. Trust the planner. He's trustworthy. Trust him. He is going to carry you through. He is going to take care of you. You can trust him. I'll be standing here. Pastor Greg's going to be leading us. God is touching your life. You have something you want to pray about, something that maybe not with me, maybe just here at the altar. This is the time and place. We sing together. You come.